Let's turn to Isaiah. And you'll have your hand out there. Isaiah 52. This is the scripture that we're going to be looking at. This is our fifth lesson on the doctrine of Christ. And we'll have five more. Next week will be a review week. And so we will go back and hit some highlights over the first 5 weeks. There's a lot there that we could review, more than we have time for, that's for certain. But tonight, we're going to think about Jesus as the Messiah, or a comparable term is the Christ. Now, we use that term, Lord Jesus Christ. It's very common. And we say Christ. But I'm not sure we understand or remember the meaning of that. The Old Testament word, the Hebrew word, is where we get the title Messiah. That's Hebrew. But the corresponding title from the New Testament, from the Greek, is Christ. And it comes from a verb. Actually, it's a verbal adjective is what it is. That is, it's a form of a verb, but it identifies or modifies who Christ is. It designates him or describes him as the anointed one. That's the meaning, whether it's Messiah or Christ. It's the anointed one. And we're going to delve into that, what's significant about that. And it is very, very significant that he is called that. Let's read some of the scripture. And I think we'll just read it all, because of all the things that we listen to tonight, the scripture is most important. And so what I'm going to do is begin in chapter 52 and then continue right on into Isaiah 53. And let me say before beginning this reading, you're familiar with Isaiah 53. It is a golden chapter in the Word of God. And when I say golden, I mean it is one of those gems. It is unlike any other chapter, talking about the work of Christ and his death on the cross and how it was pleasing to the Father. And the thing that's amazing about this passage, when you think about it in its entirety, is that this is all about Christ and his work. But as we're going to read here, he was, even as he died, Christ was rejected by his own people. He came as the Messiah to do what he did, but by and large, he was rejected as he died in agony for our sins, for the sins of his people. He was rejected outright. And so let's begin in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished, that's an old word, it means astonished at thee. His visage, his appearance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And all God's people said, Amen. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, this passage, speaking of Isaiah 53, is so precious, it should be written on leaves of gold in letters of diamonds. Just a way to remind us of the precious truth, unlike anything else in the Word. And we're going to consider it in part. Of course, we would have to preach a series probably to get down into that. I think I've done that before, taking parts of that 53rd chapter. But it's about the Messiah. And let's look at our notes here, and some of this will explain what we just mentioned. The fact that he suffered, the fact that he not only suffered physically, but he suffered emotionally and mentally. He suffered rejection, and that is real suffering, is it not? There is the physical, and then there is the spiritual suffering, where he was bearing the wrath for sin. He became the sin bearer. He took our guilt, our sin, upon himself. All we like sheep, it says in verse 6, have gone astray. We understand that. That's our sinfulness. That's our waywardness. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's depravity. That's sin at its core. But then the last part tells us what God did for us in that. In that terrible estate. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Looking at the paragraph under the main truth, central scripture and outline, Jesus Christ is a Messiah who the Old Testament prophesied would come. And he did, evidently, he did, eventually rather, he did come. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of a coming Savior, King, and sinless God-man. There was always that anticipation, that building up to the time. They referred to him as the Messiah, which means anointed one. The passage we just read shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. There are many prophecies here, not all of them certainly, but many converge in this passage. It's one of the servant passages in Isaiah, and it begins that way. Did you notice how it began in chapter 52, verse 13? Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. And it's one of several servant-related texts. All of those servant texts or passages refer to Christ. And that alone is a wonderful thing of grace, is it not? that he would come as a servant. He would come to serve rather than be served. You wonder, why was the Messiah rejected? That's one reason. One reason was he came as a lowly Messiah. He came as a suffering servant Messiah. He was also prophesied to be a reigning ruler type Messiah. And both of those are true. And they longed for the reigning ruler aspect of the Messiah, but they didn't have any appetite for the suffering servant. And of course, most of this has to do with the suffering servant aspect, some with his exaltation. Back in the notes, this passage shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. He is the preeminent one who suffered on behalf of his people. Despite his sinless life, the world rejected him. Worst of all, his own people rejected him. The Jews rejected him. The very people that had the scriptures, the very people that had this passage and so many others in the Old Testament, they rejected him. It tells us in John 1, they hated him so much that they crucified him. Jesus humbly gave himself into their hands, submitting to the Father's will and accomplishing salvation for his people. So it was on their part, hatred and sin and rejection, but yet that played right into the Father's ultimate plan and purpose, didn't it? He knew that would happen. And he used their hatred and rejection and their murdering of the Messiah. The Jews murdered him. They don't like that, and they sometimes voice that displeasure when Christians want to hold them accountable. It's not Christians holding them accountable. It's the Word of God holding them accountable. They murdered their own Lord and Messiah, but yet God, as he often does, he uses things contrary to their original intention to accomplish his will. He always does that. He'll do his will regardless. God gave his people extended prophecies during their suffering as captives in Babylon. You remember they were captives there because of their disobedience. But yet God gave them prophecies to give them hope that there was coming a Messiah and it would eventually happen. These prophecies are found in the book of Isaiah and are known as servant songs. These songs speak of a chosen servant of Yahweh. You're familiar with Yahweh. That's often brought into English as Jehovah. That goes back to Moses, and when God revealed himself to Moses by name, when Moses said, "Whom shall I say is sending me to lead your people out?" They want to know. And that's when God says, "I am." Remember that? "I am that I am." That's the name Yahweh. It's the verb to be. I am a servant of Yahweh who would lead the nations, suffer at the hands of his own people, and be highly exalted and rewarded in the fullness of time. God revealed that Jesus of Nazareth was the servant of Yahweh. He was the long-awaited anointed one. Hold your place there and go to Isaiah 61. I have to be selective in what scriptures we turn to and what we say, because, you know, we just don't have an unlimited amount of time. And I think this is important for us to see. Isaiah 61, here is a prophecy that will be fulfilled in the Messiah when he comes. In verse 1 of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." Remember, that's what Messiah, what Christ means, the anointed one. The Lord there is all capital. Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And then it continues on. But that's the part that has to do with his first coming. Let's go ahead and read verse 2, which is fulfilled later in his second coming near the end of the age, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, this is fulfilled when Christ went to Nazareth, which is the place that he grew up. Remember, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. And his first sermon, do you remember that occasion? Let's go over to Luke 4 and read the fulfillment of this. And this will draw full circle what we've been saying about his rejection. Think of this. He's going, or he is in, rather, the town where he grew up. And he is here it is. In verse 16, Luke 4:16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is first sermon. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is the scripture we just read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. They understood what that meant. He was that anointed one. Well, you would think there would be joy overflowing. That's not quite the way it worked out. Let's read on further. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Understand what he's saying, verse 26. Where he went was to a Gentile widow and helped that woman. Now verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha. I know it's spelled different, but just so we'll know who we're talking about. That's a different spelling, just like with Elias. We're speaking here of Elijah and Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So here again, Naaman was a Gentile in Syria. Well, that didn't strike them very well. Now look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. First sermon. They want to get rid of him. Just throw him over the cliff, because it didn't suit him. So this is what we just spoke of earlier. Their Messiah rejected. They rejected him more or less, throughout his ministry. I know he had followings. There were multitudes. A lot of them peeled off. They came quickly and then left, many of them, as we read about in John 6. But we read the ultimate summary of it all in John 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what happened. So there you have an instance. The first prophecy that he mentions in fulfillment of his own ministry, and then in that same setting, they march him out and want to try to get rid of him, but they couldn't. And we know why, because it wasn't God's time and it wasn't God's method. He could not be killed that way. He must die on the cross as Scripture says he would. Now, in the outline, which we do not have time to get into all the details, you will see he is the prophesied Messiah, which we've already spoken of. It speaks of his preeminence there in the last part of Isaiah 52. The prophecy describes him as exalted and extolled, that is, high and lifted up. And you have some parallel passages where God is referred to with that same language. For example, Isaiah's vision back earlier in Isaiah 6:1, and then a little bit later in chapter 57:15, referring to God the Father or Yahweh. But the Messiah was also exalted and extolled, high and lifted up, because he's God. So the Messiah is fully God and yet fully man. We know he would be man because of other prophecies, but then just based on what we read here in Isaiah 53, we would know he would be man because he suffered bodily and died bodily. So all of that indicates his humanity and incarnation. Then on page 142, in his blessing the nations, there's a reference to that. Also in the latter part of chapter 52, and the king's mouths being stopped, second paragraph points out, at the unexpected work of the Messiah and the salvation he would accomplish. Paul refers to the results of the Messiah's work as a mystery, a truth, a mystery in the Bible sense is a truth previously unknown that God revealed in the New Testament. And you can see his reference to this in Romans 16, 25 through 27, also in Romans 15, 21. The mystery is that the gospel would be preached across the whole world so that even those unfamiliar with Israel or its sacrificial system would hear and receive salvation. Following Christ's death and resurrection, God enabled his followers to understand the fullness of this mystery. Then the second part of these notes has to do with Jesus being the triumphant Messiah. His work was rejected, but yet it was completed. Rejected by men, but completed according to God's plan and will. And it accomplished what God set out for him to do. God cannot be thwarted. He can't be stopped. Can he? Can he? No. That's a wonderful truth that we live under that. That God Almighty accomplishes his will. Even though when it looks like he's being stopped and he's being rejected and nothing's happening. And I know you're probably like me. You like to see fruit and you like to see things accomplished, visible fruit and that. But we must always remember that God is doing his work, and what we must do is to be faithful and trust him to do what only he can do, and in his way and in his timing. There is a reference here on page 143 that I hope you won't overlook. One of my favorite stories, and maybe yours as well, is the story about the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. And it was this passage, Isaiah 53, that the Ethiopian was reading when Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to go down and He had no idea who he was going to encounter or where he was. It was desert. And just how that happened, how they linked up, and the Ethiopian was on his way back to Africa. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. That's a long, long way. If you look on a map, from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia, which is well into Africa. But it was in desert conditions that Philip found him. And here is this Ethiopian eunuch in the queen's ensemble or entourage. And he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Just so happened, he's reading Isaiah 53. And then Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy's honest enough, the man is honest enough to say, "How can I except somebody would help me? Somebody would guide me." And so Philip went up in the chariot and helped him to understand what we just read, Isaiah 53, which refers to Christ, and that's what he did. He explained, this is talking about Jesus Christ and how he came to suffer for our sins, and you need to trust in him and commit your life to him, which he did, that Ethiopian, and was baptized. Great, great story, how a man was saved on the spot, and there was no pre-evangelism, there was no prayer for this man, at least by Philip. He didn't even know the man. But the Lord primed him, and it was truly a divine appointment. Now you'll see there are some sermon notes, which we don't have time to get into, but I hope that you will look over this, because we have yet to really state this, and I'll show you where it is. Over on 145 is a part of this sermon that I preached on Christ being the Messiah, or Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ. He was anointed in three significant ways, or for three significant roles or ministries, as were the Old Testament individual roles. There was the role of prophet, the role of priest, and the role of king. You remember that there were men who were one or the other, but not all three. But what is unique about Jesus is he is the ultimate prophet and priest and king. And that is the significance of him being the anointed one. Sure, it refers to him being empowered and authorized, but specifically in those precise roles. And so this sermon kind of develops that a little bit, and you have it there. Let's bow together for prayer, and then Matt will come and lead us in our final song. Father, we are amazed at our Savior and to know who he is and what he did and all the roles that he fulfilled. And this is what Scripture is majoring on. This is the main theme. And help us to know it well as we can. And help us, Lord, not to get lost on secondary matters. There are a lot of people that know this and that and just enough to keep them from knowing the most important thing. And this certainly is the most important, to know your Son, to know who he is, and to know what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do. And thank you that we are a part of that plan of redemption. In his name we pray. And all God's